So we're in the book of Daniel today. We'll be in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. I've really battled to prepare for this message. I don't think we're going to get very far today at all. There's a couple of messages in my mind and I had to kind of decide what I was going to say, so it's been condensed and it's been changed quite a bit, and I'm still even up in up in the air what I'm going to speak on. But we've come to this last little section of the book of Daniel. It's really, really one of the books that I haven't enjoyed a book like this for a long while. It's really good. The more you study it, the more it really opens up. There's a lot of good themes in it. The section here, 8 to 12, is the last section, and it's about prophecy. It's a lot to do with prophecy, and you know, one of the big things about prophecy is this type of thing keeps me up at night. It's like, where does that information come from? Where do you find that? Like, I can go to the past because there's evidence of it, and I can go to the present. I know we live in the present, but there's evidence of the past. I can go to documents. I have eyewitness accounts. I have all those things. I can accumulate. I can get information from that, from the past. But the future, how do I get that? Where does that information exist? That type of thing keeps me up at night. You know what I mean? And the God of heaven is the God of all things. He stands as the creator of time. He is separate from time, and he has access to that. That's a powerful thing. And you get to the last little section of this book here, and it boggles my mind. You know, it's spectacular. Just in itself, that God can talk about things that have not happened yet, and then they happen. I mean, how much power is that? So I'm thoroughly enjoying the book of Daniel. You know what I mean? It is absolutely, truly a spectacular book. We'll maybe just read, I've got 1 to 19 down here in my notes, but I don't think we're going to get 1 to 2 done. Just covering the way I'm thinking. You know, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even in the departing from thee, from thy precepts, and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, or his princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their transgressions, they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belong confusion of faces, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of our Lord, to walk in his laws, which he has set before thy servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges, and judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as it has been done unto Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before our Lord, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord, that thou hast brought thy people forth Lord, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee great renown, as is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for our iniquities. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold the desolations of the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Let me just read that as far. Like I said, we're in the last little section of the book of Daniel. 8 to 12 makes this section of prophecy. We know that the first three chapters, if you read the book of Daniel, the first three chapters are all about image. Yeah, he talks about image. Daniel in chapter 1 is concerned about his image. His image is not the same as the other ones, as everybody else. And when they look upon him, he refuses to eat from the king's table. And his image is better than everybody else's. When they look upon him, he looks better. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar gets this dream, and it's the image of a man. Yeah, chapter 3, he makes an entire image. So he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes the entire image out of gold. And what he sees is an image of a man, and it's an idol. Yeah? And the whole thing of chapter 1 to chapter 3 is this idea of you've got to be conformed to an image. Yeah? Chapter 1, they're trying to conform Daniel to the image of everybody else around. Nebuchadnezzar gets this image in his head. He creates an image, I think, of himself in chapter 3, this whole golden image, and everybody needs to bow down. And you need to be conformed to the image that Nebuchadnezzar puts in front of them. Chapters 4 to chapter 7 is all about beasts. Yeah? We know we have this the section where Nebuchadnezzar, this great image of gold, this great ruling king, becomes a beast in the field, and he's out there in the field eating grass like an ox. Yeah, and his hair turns to eagle feathers, and his nails become like claws, like a bird's claws. And this great king, this great human, this kid of gold, is now beast. He's like an animal in the field. We have in chapter 4 to chapter 7 as well the idea of Daniel is thrown into the den of lions. There's also these beasts. Yeah, so Daniel faces these untamed animals. Yeah, and God intervenes for him. The next chapter, we have Daniel gets a vision, and they're all beasts. They're all animals again. Yeah, so those are the first three sections. This section 8 to 12 is all about the prophetic section. So there's images, beasts, and then prophecy. Yeah, but each section. And I think if I'm reading it myself, each section ends with a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this idea of image, yeah? We have all the images. We talked about that one to three, this idea of images. That section ends with image of a man, but it's the Son of God who ends up walking in the fire with his people. You remember Nebuchadnezzar sits there, didn't we throw three people into the fire? But lo, there is a fourth, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So there's another image. Yeah, so we have all these images of men built up to this idea. When Nebuchadnezzar squints into the fire, he sees the image of the Son of God. And it's a different image from all of them. Yeah, so there's this picture of the Son of God at the end of chapter 3. Chapters 4 to chapter 7, dealing with beasts, we have in chapter 7, the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom that will not end. So there's this idea of beasts from 4 to 7, and man is given in Genesis chapter, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, 1, 2, 1 and 2 at least, he's given dominion over the beasts. That's the purpose of man. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have beasts, and we have this one like unto the Son of Man, not the Son of God anymore, the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom. And he has dominion over all those beasts. And that kingdom, the kingdom that are of this world, are given to the Son of God. They're his kingdom. The Son of Man gets a kingdom. Yeah? So it's beasts, so it's image, Son of God, beasts, Son of Man. Then we have this section. And this section doesn't seem to fit in with the rest, does it? Yeah? We have these chapters from chapter 8 to chapter 12, and it doesn't seem to work. The whole thing kind of falls apart, and that's what I'd like to talk about. Yeah, it brings, at the end of this chapter, at the end of chapter 12, we have this picture of a man standing upon the waters. Yeah, and I think that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the waters, in a lot of the time in scripture, speak about the Gentile nations. And there's this picture of this man in chapter 12 standing upon the waters, and it's almost like Jesus Christ is the one who is directing the flow of the Gentile times. He is in charge of things. And that brings up this great big theme. And you can trace it all the way back to the beginning of the book of Daniel. The question is, who is actually reigning in the kingdoms of men? That's the main theme, isn't it? We have that right the way back at the beginning. And it's in chapter 1, kind of. I think that's the first miracle, because when you eat pulse, you don't usually look better. Yeah, you need to eat meat, don't you? Yeah, and I think Daniel eats this pulse and he looks better, but that's kind of a subtle kind of thing. In chapter 2, it's very, very vivid, because you have who is in control of this world. What is going to happen? Who is actually orchestrating everything? Who is in charge? Is the big question. Yeah, and I see this little section at the end, kind of a culmination of what has gone before, or an encouragement about what has gone on before. Yeah, and I think Brian actually pointed out last week that it's not chronological. Yeah, this section goes back into Darius, and instead of having these sections in when it happened, yeah, he saves it towards the end. Yeah, and the Holy Spirit, I think, is trying to teach us something. He's trying to show us something. So right back there, we have echoes of it back in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see this king lying on his bed, and he's thinking about what's going to happen. What's going to happen in the latter times? What's going to happen in the end times? How does this all play out? And it's one of the big topics of the human mind. I spend a lot of time thinking about it. Remember when you were young? I don't know about in South Africa. There was a show called Beyond 2000. Did anybody watch that? I don't know if you had it yet. Yeah? It was my favorite show. Yeah, back in the, I'd say, 90s, end of the 80s, looking forward to the technology and how things are going to go. And it's one of the topics that occupies human mind, isn't it? What's going to happen now? How does all of this play out? And there's this king in chapter 2, lying on his bed, wondering how things are going to work. What happens at the end? He doesn't acknowledge that he's not the one that's in charge. Because you see in chapter 3 where he makes a whole image out of gold, doesn't he? Yeah? So he's battling with us. Who is actually orchestrating all things? Daniel says, and when he approaches him with this dream, Daniel gets revealed in chapter 2, the dream. He goes and prays. The secret gets revealed to him. You know the story when Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to tell him the dream. And he says, right, we're going to kill you all if you don't tell me the dream. And you know, and Daniel goes and prays, and this dream is revealed. And Daniel makes this great statement. He says, there is a God in heaven who is able to make known unto Nebuchadnezzar these secrets. So there's a God in heaven who has access to, and I hinted on this when I spoke on this, has access to this information that doesn't exist yet. There's something, says a God somewhere. I know that's from Nebuchadnezzar. There's a God somewhere out there that exists. But Daniel knows this God. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, he says. Yeah? And he's the one who actually rules. And Nebuchadnezzar has to learn this, doesn't he? Yeah? As you read the story of Nebuchadnezzar, especially in those opening three chapters, yeah, you see how Nebuchadnezzar progresses from a pagan king to someone who actually recognizes that there's a God in heaven that rules in the world of men. Yeah? And it keeps getting repeated, I think, there in chapter 3. Yeah? But Nebuchadnezzar, before he throws those three men into the fiery furnace, he makes this statement: who is able to deliver you from my hands? Remember that statement in chapter 3? Yeah? Can I throw them in? Can I throw them in the fire? He says, who is able to deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make the spectacular reply: our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hands, O king. That's what they say. And I think that's two separate statements, yeah? Yeah, our God is able to deliver us from these trials, is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, even if I get burned, I'm going to be delivered from you, guaranteed. So you're not in charge. Yeah, And this king is furious. That's why he's furious, isn't it? Yeah? Because this king is under the impression that he actually rules in the kingdom of men. Because we see the statement in the next chapter, isn't it? Where he walks in his kingdom and he says, isn't this great Babylon which I have built for my honor and for my great glory? Yeah? That's what happens. So Nebuchadnezzar is fully convinced in chapter, at least in chapter 3, that he is the one that rules in the kingdom of men. And he has to learn that he's not. The wonderful thing that he learns, how he learns it, is that he becomes a beast in the field. Yeah? And the question then becomes, who ruled Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom when he was a beast in the field? Yeah? Who ruled the kingdom? And what kind of king leaves his kingdom, comes back, and the kingdom is still there for him? As soon as a king dies, there's people lining up to take the kingdom from you. Of course, they must do it. That's how kingdoms are. Yeah? And yet we have this pagan king driven to the field, no authority at all for those 7 years. And the kingdom still belongs to him. So who gave him the kingdom? Whose kingdom is it? It's a bit insulting for this king, isn't it? Yeah, that your kingdoms can still run and be intact without you. God doesn't need you. The kingdom's still okay whether you're here or not. So God is the God of heaven who rules in the world of men or the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills. And this is how King Nebuchadnezzar has to learn that lesson. In chapter 5, we have Belshazzar, yeah, where he goes and he has this party, yeah, and he takes the vessels of gold and silver from the temple, and Daniel comes and judges him at the end, and Daniel says to him, you knew this, what happened to your father. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You knew this, and you have not humbled yourself before God. And for this reason, the kingdom will be taken from you, and you will die. He's judged because he did not humble himself, because he stands in the same way Nebuchadnezzar did at the beginning, and he refused to humble himself. And the God of heaven judges him that night. Yeah? Chapter 6. Darius, this king of this great kingdom, he makes this rule, this law. Yeah? And it turns out that Darius doesn't actually rule in his kingdom at all, because he makes a rule and he can't change it. He's not actually the one in charge. And Darius is subject to something else higher than him. And it seems to be the law of men. Yeah? But that's proved wrong when he throws Daniel into the lion's den. Yeah? And instead of Darius was trying to get him not thrown into the lion's den. But God, in his supreme power and his supreme authority, yeah, the one who actually rules in this world, changed the laws of nature. The law of nature is that if you get thrown into a lion's den, the lions eat you. That's the rule of thumb. That's pretty much what happens like every single time. Yeah? You fall into a lion's den, the lions get hungry, you die. That's how it works. That's why they threw him in the lion's den. Yeah? But there is a God of heaven who rules in the kingdoms of men, to whom the laws of nature bow. Yeah? That's a spectacular thing, isn't it? That the God of heaven is so powerful and the authority belongs so much to him that even the laws of nature are under his authority. Yeah? And that's a wonderful thing that Daniel, in that lion's den, and he, you know, the great thing is that I think the most terrifying thing about being thrown into the lion's den is contemplating being thrown into the lion's den. I don't think being in the lion's den doesn't take very long for you to die. A couple of seconds, you're over, you're dead. Yeah? It's the idea before that. That's what hurts. Knowing that you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Yeah? Even when you get thrown into the burning fiery furnace, I don't think when you land in the burning fiery furnace, it's over pretty quickly. Like you're painful for a couple of seconds, you're dead. Yeah? It's the idea of being thrown into the burning fiery furnace. That's what's terrifying. Yeah? But God doesn't take away the burning fiery furnace. God doesn't take away the lion's den. Yeah? The lion's den is still there. But when you're in there, you're not alone. Yeah? And the king comes running the next day, this king who's full on authority, supposed to be governing the known world, comes running to the tomb, that's a tomb for all the world, and that's the picture there. Yeah? Comes, and he hears the voice of this. He says, Daniel, is your God whom you serve able to deliver you from the lion's den? From the mouth of lions. He says, Daniel, is the God whom you serve continually, actually, that's the word, continually, able to save you from the lions? Those spectacular words are like the first two words Daniel says. My God is able. My God sent his angel. That's what he says. My God. Yeah? It's not, O King, the God I serve. It's no longer the God I serve. It is my God. Dear friends, we stand in that position, don't we? Yeah? And I think that's what the build-up is for these chapters. Yeah? That there is a God in heaven that rules in the world of men. And each one of us as Christians can say, he is my God. How wonderful that. Yeah? My God rules in the world of men. Yeah? No other God, this is, I think Darius says, no other God can save, sorry, it was Nebuchadnezzar, no other God can save after this kind. No other God saves like this God. Only God who can save is our God, isn't it? Yeah? All the laws of nature bow to his authority. The laws of fire bow to his authority, didn't they, as well? Yeah? When you threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, the laws of fire, I know of, you know, there's that saying, play with fire, you're going to get burned. Yeah? And tell that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah? Turns out there's a God in heaven to which the laws of fire don't apply. God has authority over that. The laws of nature, the laws of the animal kingdom. And I think it's a wonderful picture that we have in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. The very next chapter, we have this vision of all the beasts. Yeah? And the terrifying thing is, who has authority over these beasts? Yeah? The ones of all the kingdoms with the big gnashing teeth and the terrifying looking things. Well, the same guy who shut the beasts shut the mouths of the beasts in the previous chapter. That God still reigns. And I think that's the build-up of this book. And the whole book is targeting, the more I read this, is targeting towards these last chapters. Because these last chapters of the book are terrifying. We read the book of Revelation. It's a scary book. Oh, we're full of questions, aren't we? When I read Revelation, I'm full of questions. How does this work? My mind is boggled. Like my mind, it doesn't take much to boggle my mind. But anyway, yeah, to make me question things, to make me concerned about stuff. And the book is pushing towards this point. Who is actually in control? And as we read the previous chapters of the book of Daniel, I know who's in control. I know who's in charge. There's a God in heaven who rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. Everything is under his authority. And when I read passages of prophecy that give me concern, that make me upset, that make me question things, one thing I need to know for sure, my God is able. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that spectacular? My God is able. Mine. Yours too, if you're Christian. Yeah? There's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. You shut the mouths of those beasts, you'll shut the mouths of this beast. Yeah? Then we head headlong into chapter 8, don't we? The beginning of the section of prophecy. I don't know about anybody about chapter 8, but it's an uneasy chapter, isn't it? Yeah? These he-goats and this, with the ram and the he-goat and the horns and the desolation of abominations and this whole, it's unnerving. Yeah? It's stressful. It's tense. Yeah? The only good passage, the only good verse in Daniel chapter 8 talks about verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions are come to a full, the king of fierce countenance will arise. Isn't it? The king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences will stand up. And it's terrifying, isn't it? Yeah, Daniel chapter 8. Yeah? Latter time, the kingdom of transgression will come. King of fierce counselors will stand up. Understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty. But not by his power. He shall destroy wonderfully. He shall prosper and practice and shall destroy mighty. Destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace he shall destroy many. That's a terrifying passage, isn't it? And the whole chapter kind of builds up to this section. That, man, this is scary. This is the last time, and this is what we're facing. Brian made the comment last week that God is preparing his people to suffer. There's hard times coming to us as well, isn't there? And I think we're going to see the whole tribulation. But there is hard times coming to the Christian. We just have to look at the current situation, don't we? There is hard times coming. God is preparing us. He shall stand up against the prince of princes. He's going to stand and oppose Jesus Christ himself. This man of fierce countenance. Then there's this passage, and it's the only good passage in the whole chapter, I think, yeah? But he shall be broken without hand. Hey? That's it. That's all we get in that whole chapter. And it's a scary chapter, isn't it? And if we take the chapter in isolation and we don't read the whole book of Daniel, yeah, we end up nauseous, don't we? Yeah? It says there at the end of the chapter, he's coming and he's coming to destroy God's holy people. Craft will prosper in his hands. Yeah? And he's coming to destroy us. And we end up sick and weak, don't we? Just like Daniel. Daniel was nauseous at the end. You ever had one of those dreams? Yeah, where you dream something, you wake up in the morning and you feel a bit uneasy. Yeah? I've had dreams like that. Yeah? I think we've all had time like that. We've got to sleep, wake up, like, oh, yeah, it wasn't great. It wasn't the best dream of all. And you feel nauseous. You don't feel nauseous. Well, you're not bad enough. You can't go to work. This dream was so terrifying to Daniel that he couldn't do anything. He couldn't even go to work. He was sick for days. And we can understand how terrifying this must have been. It's terrifying for me too, isn't it? Yeah? But I can get great courage because I've read chapters 1 to chapter 8, to chapter 7. I know who rules in the kingdoms of men. I know that the God who walked with his people through the fire will walk with me through this time. If I have to face difficult times, if I have to face tribulation, if I have to face trials, if I have to face difficulties in my life, I know that the God of heaven will walk in the fire with me. And I know that if I ever face beasts, that the God of heaven is able to deliver me. And even if he doesn't, he will deliver me from this world, no matter what. All this present world, I'll be delivered from it, guaranteed. I know that for a fact. I think that's the thrust of this book of Daniel, that we get to these last prophetic chapters. We have this full assurance in our hearts that whatever comes, our God is able, and he will deliver us. The wonderful thing, isn't it? Yeah. So chapter 8 ends with Daniel being sick, concerned, worried. Chapter 9 begins with Daniel searching the scriptures, doesn't it? There's no actual chapter division. When Daniel wrote this, when the Holy Spirit inspired Daniel to write this, there's no chapter divisions. Yeah? We have Daniel nauseous, worried, concerned. Chapter 9, he's reading the scriptures. And this gives us an insight. This chapter gives us an insight because he's reading Jeremiah. Yeah? He's reading the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, it talks about the fact that there's going to be 70 years. Now, I'm not really good on prophecy. I'm only going to leave this. Why? I'm going to maybe leave it to somebody else who's better equipped and better at preaching and better with the old maths and all of that than me. I'll just see if I can encourage you, maybe. But it talks about this idea that there's 70 years. Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. It's very much worth a read because Daniel was reading those passages. And we see how this godly man is turning to scriptures to find an answer. The interesting thing about Daniel that he was given all these dreams, but he doesn't wait for another dream, does he? Well, that's interesting. Huh? Daniel doesn't sit around and think, Jesus, God, give us another dream. Yeah, then I'll understand what's going on. Understand what's actually happening. What Daniel actually does is he actually turns to Scripture. And I think in chapter 9 here, we get a wonderful insight into the source of information. Where do we get our information from? Where does it come from? Who does it belong to? You know, he's uniquely different, Daniel. There's no record of any of his faults. Yeah? And this man from chapter 1 in Daniel, where he was a teenager, where he committed to give his life and not be defiled by the things of Babylon, right up until now, I think it's 2 kingdoms later, the guy's, I'd say, close to 80 years old, 80 if not more. Yeah? He's 80 years old and he is still steadfastly following the Lord. Still committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. To following God. He's still committed to his first purpose in his heart. And he's turning to Scripture. That should encourage us. What is the source of our information? When we are troubled, when we are battling with things, and we don't understand what's going on, where do we go to? Where do we find information? the information? Where do we find the things that satisfy us? Where do we go? Dear friends, we've been given the canon of Scripture, beginning to end. There's two covers on either side. Yeah, heard a guy saying, you want to hear what God says? You want to hear God speaking to you? Read the Bible. Do you want to hear God speaking out aloud? Read the Bible aloud. Do you want to hear what God is actually saying to you? And in chapter here, in chapter 9, we get these two 70s. There's 70 years until the end of the current desolation of Jerusalem at Daniel's time. And in chapter verse 20 to 27 is the 70 weeks. So there's two groups of 70. And this revelation is absolutely spectacular. I'll try to explain it to you, what I'm trying to say here. Yeah? In chapter 8, chapter 8 ends with everybody's confused. Daniel gets this vision. And he obviously spoke to everybody else, explained it to other people. Yeah, he did the king's vision, and none understood it. It's the last phrase of chapter 8. Nobody understood it. So Daniel has shared this with his friends, and he doesn't know what it means. No idea. Chapter 9 starts, I read the word of God, came to me, and I understood by the word of God, by books. Second verse of chapter 9. And that's the difference between where we get our information from and where we kind of question information. I'm not saying God can't speak to us through dreams. God's more than welcome to speak to us any way he wants. I'm not going to put God in a box and say it's not possible. But when someone says that God has spoken to me with through dreams, I have a whole lot of questions in my mind. First one being is, how do you know it was God? Yeah. How do you know that? How can you be sure? And all these questions come into your mind. Yeah. But the source of Daniel's information and the source of Daniel's comfort and encouragement, where he understood, came from the Word of God. That's where ours should come from, isn't it? Yeah? That's where ours should come from. God has purposed in Scripture to convey to us actual truth. That was the purpose of Scripture, isn't it? And we have between these two covers everything needed for life and godliness. Do you want to live and you want to be a godly person? It's between these two pages. There's two covers, one on each end. Yeah? You can read it, pick up anywhere. Just choose a book, start reading, and you will find life and godliness. And it will encourage you and it will build you up and you will understand. You know, I often think about it in terms of truth. You know, I like maths, so I did very well at maths, and I keep thinking about it. Yeah? There's so much in maths for everybody. From like a 2-year-old, or a 5-year-old, yeah, to a college professor. 1 + 1 = 2. You can start right at the beginning. And everybody can grasp that concept. But there's calculus at the other end, and the far end of the spectrum, matrices and everything else on the far end of the spectrum. Yeah. And as you read through Scripture, the Word of God has something for everyone. You don't need to be a theologian to be encouraged and to learn and to grow from reading the Scriptures. Yeah? You don't need any degree. Read the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit will lead you into the path of all truth. I encourage you, Christian, don't wait for dreams. Don't wait for circumstances to arrange themselves. Oh, I knew God was speaking to me because I said this, and then this incident happened, and this incident, and you join a whole lot of events together and say, oh, I knew God was sending me there. Yeah? God speaks through His Word primarily. And if you're not reading this, you got yourself some problems there. And you end up confused, astonished, and no one understands, don't you? Yeah? This great godly man turns to Scripture to get understanding. Yeah? Source of great comfort. The next wonderful thing I'd like to point out in this section is that God gives times to things. Yeah? Very rarely in Scripture does God give actual dates. So when he does give dates, we need to pay attention, don't we? When he actually puts time limits on things, we read through the book of Revelation, yeah, and we see those time limits. Times, and half a time. You see that phrase coming up often. Months, certain months, numbers of years. There's certain things that God gives time limits to. And so wonderful grace of God, isn't it? Yeah, that God gives graciously gives us times and dates. You know the wonderful thing? When you're being persecuted or when you're going through a difficult time, when you're facing hardship in your life, it's not what is going on, It's not even why this is going on that becomes a question, isn't it? It's how long am I going to endure this for? How long is this going to take? That's the cry of your heart when you're being persecuted. How long am I going to suffer? How long before you come in and intervene, Lord? We see it all the way through the Psalms, don't we? Yeah? How long before you answer my prayer? It's the cry of the human heart when you're suffering. How long will I suffer for? And God graciously puts dates on this. Yeah? His people are in a country far away in Babylon. God speaks through Scripture. He says, 70 years. This long no more. Yeah? And 70 years are accomplished, you'll be called back to the land. And I'll gather you out of all those nations. And these godly men read Scripture and they're encouraged. It's a wonderful thing these two prophecies are stuck together, because I think they fit performa over each other, don't they? Yeah? We have these 270 years. Yeah? We have in prophecy this idea of a present fulfillment drawn out over a long fulfillment. You understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah? God promised Abraham a son. Said, through you, all the nations of the, through your seed, all the nations of the world, all of the earth will be blessed. Abraham gets Isaac. That's the small little present fulfillment of the prophecy. Because God prophesies, you're going to have a son, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. He gets Isaac. Yeah, but if you take that and you put it over the big picture, he's talking about Jesus Christ, isn't he? That's the actual fulfillment, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world will be blessed. You read Genesis, yeah? You have this idea that there's the small time prophecy that's given here, but God's speaking in big terms, yeah? That he projects it out, and it's actually Jesus Christ, yeah? We have it all the way through Scripture. Very often in prophecy, there's a small prophecy projected out to this. So we have here, with these 270 weeks, out of the devastations of the BC Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem will be built by the command of Cyrus, the servant of God, after 70 years. Yeah? The next section talks about another 70, doesn't it? Yeah? And out of the destruction of the revelation of the AD Jerusalem, we see the hardship, we see the judgments of God coming upon Jerusalem, the time of Jacob's troubles, the AD Jerusalem, in the book of the Revelation, a new Jerusalem will descend out of the command from a servant of God. Yeah? After the 70 weeks are complete. And it's a wonderful picture that we have these two things together. And the wonderful thing about prophecy, the small short-term prophecies and the long-term prophecy, is that we get assurance of the long-term one because the short-term one works. Yeah? Yeah? And truth's nuts. Truth's nuts. Truth as you can be. The prophecy of the 70 years comes true. And Cyrus gives, he's actually called by name, yeah? The name, God actually names him. But Cyrus, my servant, named Cyrus, before he's even king, yeah? My servant Cyrus will give the command to go build the temple. And what actually happens is, Cyrus, the king, gives a command to go rebuild it, to go rebuild Jerusalem. And we have this wonderful assurance of the fact that God is actually in control. Because we have this fulfilled, small little fulfilled prophecy of 70 years. I think that's the purpose where you put these two 70s together. Yeah? If one comes true, he prophesies this, surely that's going to happen. Yeah? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Yeah? And that cry goes out for how long? We have that same cry in Revelation, don't we, in chapter 6. All those martyrs under the altar crying out, how long, Lord, do you not judge? Until you judge our blood. People want to know how long. That's why in Revelation God gives a time as well. Because it's a time of trouble. It's a time of hardship for the saints of God. And God is not slow to judge. And even through those difficult times, God is still in control. You know, the wonderful thing about giving a time limit, it will not be longer for 1 second than God has already ordained. I promise you, that didn't go, 70 years was the limit. It didn't go 70 and a half, 71, 72. It was exactly what God said. Who is actually in control? The God of heaven, isn't it? My God. My God is in control. Yeah? So Daniel starts to pray. Just how much time do I have left? Okay, Daniel starts to pray. Yeah? Do you think if he didn't pray, it wouldn't have happened? God said it would happen. What happens if Daniel didn't pray? Yeah? Do you think Daniel was the only one praying? A whole lot of questions, aren't they? I don't know. Yeah? But I know that I think that Daniel's praying, if you read the actual passage in Jeremiah, it says that in captivity they will call upon my name and I will hearken to them. That's what it says in Jeremiah. And I think Daniel's praying was fulfillment of prophecy, where Daniel prayed unto the Lord and the Lord heard him. It's a wonderful thing that God includes us in his work. Yeah? You ever prayed for somebody and they got saved? Ever prayed for God, just give me some bit of encouragement. Some bit of encouragement. And God encourages you. Hey? Do you think he wouldn't have given you that encouragement? Think he wouldn't have saved that person? God includes us in our prayers. When we pray, and we pray in God's will, God does things, and we are encouraged by it. Yeah? How encouraged do you think Daniel would be when that news went out, go rebuild it. Go rebuild the temple. Go rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel had been praying for it. The wonderful thing is that it happens in Darius's time. You know what happened in Darius's time? It was the lion's den. Daniel went up to his bedroom, opened his windows towards Jerusalem, and prayed. I wonder what he was praying. Was he praying this? Was this his prayer? It was during that time. Same guy. Same ruler. Was this his prayer towards Jerusalem? Was this what he was praying three times a day? Made his supplication before the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when God allows us to pray for things that are in his will. It's a wonderful thing when you are encouraged through prayers answered. Choose wisely what you pray for. Pay attention to what God is actually teaching you. Just in closing, I don't know, I guess you're... Okay, anyway, Daniel associates with the guilt of his people, doesn't he? Yeah, Daniel, this man who not recorded anything, having done anything wrong. We read Daniel's life. This guy was a... Man, I wish I was like Daniel. I wish I was wise. The angel and God himself in Scripture calls him a man greatly beloved. This was a really good guy. But Daniel associates himself with the sin of the people. Four times in this section he says, we have sinned. We have forsaken you. We have left you. We have not followed your precepts. We have not done what you asked. Yeah, we have broken your covenant that you gave us. We have sinned. And Daniel associates, Ezra does the same thing. And the prayer of the Levites do the same thing. They associate themselves with the sin of the people. Daniel could quite easily have said, man, those guys sinned against you. Man, Lord, those guys were bad. Yeah? But he doesn't. He says, we have sinned. And he appeals to God for his character. He says they are your people for your name's sake. He says that five times towards the end there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah. Your people. You saved your people. Yeah. They turn your fury away from your city, Jerusalem. From your holy mountain. Because of our sins and our iniquities. Yeah. Verse 17. Your sanctuary. Cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate. Verse 18, the city which is called by your name. Verse 19, hearken, O Lord, forgive. Hearken, do not defer, for thine own name's sake. And he appeals to God's character. Now, God has a great character, isn't he? Yeah? Oh, God has a wonderful character. Yeah? To us indeed belong the confusion of places. We are sinners. We don't deserve God's presence. Yeah? But God in his mercy and God in his love and God in his grace responds to our prayers. Truly he is great. It's a wonderful thing, prayer. I won't go and take much more time. I've got to finish up now. Yeah? That's a great thing that God includes us in prayer. And I don't know how he links his sovereignty to my prayer. I don't know how that works. I'm not that wise. I don't know how it works. But God does. God hears the prayers of his saints. And God wants our prayers. You know, Daniel, we sing that here. Daniel was a man of prayer, daily prayed he three times. Yeah, he prayed first for revelation back there when they were going to go kill him. Yeah, him and his three friends prayed for the revelation of God to come upon them, that God would show them what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed of. This is his first prayer, first recorded prayer. I don't think it was first prayer. First recorded prayer. He prayed for revelation. Yeah, the second time he prayed with the windows open in front of everybody, in defiance of the king, I will ask the God of heaven. Now he's praying for deliverance. What a wonderful thing. Yeah, we do well to pay attention to what we pray. God loves us. God cares for us. I wonder how strong our prayer life is. Just as a note here at the last passage of God, are you aware of the fact that we are speaking to the Most High? Okay? That the God in heaven who rules in the world of men is the God I pray to. This is the last page. Am I aware of that? When I kneel down at night or kneel down in the morning, whenever I go to pray, am I aware that I am actually conversing with the God of heaven? It's a wonderful privilege we have. It's a wonderful thing it is. Yeah, that I can speak to the God of heaven. Yeah, and the God of heaven speaks to me. Dear Lord God, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you just for your word. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that we get from the book of Daniel. Lord, you are indeed a mighty God. There is nobody like you. We cannot point to this and say it is like you in any way. Lord, there is no one, Lord. You are absolutely unique. You stand above time. Lord, you stand above creation. Lord, you stand above all things. Lord, there is nothing that is outside your authority, Lord. There is nothing that does not bow to your word, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly appreciate who you are. Lord, your power and your majesty and your authority, Lord, not even in this world, Lord, but your authority over us, Lord. Lord, help us to read your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be encouraged by it, Lord. And help us, Lord, to pray in line with it, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would give us strength and wisdom in doing this, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.